We're turning this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 61. I'll reread the first three verses. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." These powerful words of Isaiah the prophet, which refer first to himself, but refer precisely and exactly to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We know that to be the case. We're not making it up, because our Saviour said so. We've read together from Luke chapter 4. He read the passage. He told the people, "This is about me today. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that must have been a thrilling moment. I well remember being on the site of that synagogue in Capernaum 2 years ago, and a brother had the Bible and he read that passage. And just to think, to connect the event and the place together was remarkable. But you don't have to be there to appreciate the drama, the sheer drama of this event. The power with which these words came 2,000 years ago, when he said to the people around him, "This day, right now, this prophecy is being fulfilled. I am doing what was said." Luke records it in a dramatic way, and I think that's right. All the eyes are fixed on him as he sits down, because they would stand at the desk in the middle toward the front to read and then sit down to teach. And the people marvel at what Luke calls by inspiration his gracious words. So may we see something of his grace here in the passage he quotes, Isaiah 61. I want to look at the first three verses this morning. Our Saviour. The Saviour is the great physician. And that's our P heading for this morning, physician. He made us. He knows each one of us. He knows our needs, because he's the maker. He wrote the manual. He can diagnose all our problems precisely, and he has the cure to every single one. And I want to look this morning briefly at 3 points from these three verses. The physician's calling, the physician's communication, and the physician's cure. Firstly, the physician's calling. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." It's Christ who speaks or is spoken of here. His calling to preach the gospel is set out here in 2 ways. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The prophets of old time had the Holy Spirit moving upon them as they spoke. The Holy Spirit was given to the prophets and to other servants of God in certain situations, in certain circumstances. Christ at his baptism had the great symbol of the Holy Spirit, the dove descending from heaven upon him. He, of course, is God. He had the work and the help of the Holy Spirit at all times in his earthly ministry. We think of the tremendous privilege we have as New Testament believers in Jesus, that we receive the Holy Spirit when we are converted. It's not a one-time thing. It's not an occasional thing. But we receive the Holy Spirit. And by him, Christ dwells in us. And we think of how necessary it is for anyone who does anything for God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't preach without the Holy Spirit. You can stand up and say some words. You can read from the Bible. You can lead a service. But there's no value to it without the blessing and the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And our Saviour in his earthly ministry worked, humanly speaking, in exactly the same way that he calls us to work. He did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. How did he resist the devil in the wilderness? By the scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he had an extraordinary measure of the Spirit, that's true. But he had the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's the first part of his calling as set out here. And then he says, because the Lord has anointed me. He was set apart for a great ministry, the Messiah. And next Sunday evening we're going to look at Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 contains these words about the Lord Jesus. Just bear with me, I shall turn it up. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The Lord has anointed me, says Christ. The Lord has anointed me. He's been set apart for a great ministry. The Messiah, sent into the world by the Father. He is no mere man. He is the God-man, the greatest preacher who ever was. Because he didn't speak from man's resources and man's wisdom, but with the wisdom and the power and the authority of God. His calling, the physician's calling, is to preach the gospel, the good news. But who is he to preach it to? Let's look secondly at the physician's communication. And here in these verses are a mix of what he will say and what he will do. And they are woven together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, set me apart to preach good tidings to the poor. And you'll see, we'll look first of all at these. There's preach and proclaim, all a line apart. To preach good tidings to the poor. Good tidings, good news, the gospel, yes. To those who are poor. In what sense? Well, in many senses, literally poor, but essentially, spiritually, those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To those who are meek and humble. It is good news for those who will gladly receive it. Good news for those who see, blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Because when we see, yes, I am poor, yes, I am a sinner, we look at Christ and we say, what a Saviour. And he has died for me. It's good tidings for the poor. It's not good news for the proud. It's good news for the humble. It's not good news for the self-righteous, but for those who are broken and know that they are. I've not come to call the righteous, says Jesus, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. I'll just make a comment here in passing. We live in a difficult world. We live in a difficult society, in gospel terms. A very hostile society when it comes to matters of life and faith and Christ. Nobody wants to hear, it seems. We live in an area which is, by and large, very wealthy. And Jesus is God. He knew what he was saying when he said, it is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He knew what he was saying. And he wasn't talking about some kind of gate called a needle's eye. He was talking about a literal needle's eye. He was using a ludicrous expression to show that riches and wealth is a great barrier. Great barrier to hearing the gospel. Now friends, we may find it hard to witness. We may make a great deal of effort and see very little return. Our business, I'm convinced of this, our business is to seek out and to concentrate on those for whom the gospel is good news. If somebody doesn't want to hear about it, well, you can't do anything about that. But where you see the flicker of interest, where you see the response, there you must focus your efforts. These are the people you must go after. These are the people that Jesus went after. Those who are in need, who know that they have a need. These people do exist. Absolutely do exist. If they didn't, we'd have come to the end of the age. The Lord is still saving people. He has a people who are elect from before the foundation of the world. And he knows who they all are. And they're still being saved. So, they do exist. Blessed are the meek, said our Saviour. Blessed are the meek. It's our business to do what our Saviour did, to preach good tidings to the poor. But that's not all. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Just dealing with the preaching and proclaiming, first of all. To preach good tidings to the poor, and then he says to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's not only good news for the poor, but freedom for those who are bound. It's not only that we who are in poverty may be made rich in the riches of God. It is we who are imprisoned may be freed. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. He has proclamations of peace for his people. You see, our Saviour is unique. We know this well. He takes all the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest and king, and he combines them uniquely together. He's not just a prophet, but he's also a priest and king. He proclaims the good news. What is the good news? It is what he has done for us as our high priest. And as king, he issues the decree. Who can proclaim liberty to the captives? It must be the king. Prophet and priest and king. But he has more to proclaim. To proclaim, beginning of verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord. And what's in mind here, in Isaiah's context, as he gives this prophecy, is the Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, which was announced by the sounding of a trumpet, just as the Day of Atonement came to an end. Almost, says one writer, just as the echo of the high priest's voice fades from pronouncing the final benediction on the Day of Atonement, sounds the trumpet for Jubilee. What did it mean? Freedom for slaves, forgiveness of debts, all manner of release. What an event it must have been. How keenly looked forward to. But what a day, a year of Jubilee it foreshadows. We live in a permanent Jubilee. We live in a permanent Jubilee. Christ has come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we are in it. We are in the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day when slaves can be freed. Now is the day when sins can be forgiven. Now is the day when burdens can be lifted and debts carried away, because Christ has come and suffered and died and paid that price. The acceptable year of the Lord. But there's one more thing he's come to proclaim. And we mustn't miss it. Straight after the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. Christ is the greatest preacher. The perfect preacher. And every faithful preacher preaches the whole truth. God has grace and mercy, but there is judgment to come. There's, if you like, a year of mercy, but a day of judgment. And here it is, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. There is something very balanced about this. There's so much preaching today that's got nothing to say about sin, about hell, about eternity, but our Saviour never shrunk from it. But neither did he endlessly rant about it and go on. He said what he had to say. And there is a certain balance even in this prophecy. This great news to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, grace and mercy, pardon and forgiveness and freedom and peace is offered to all. But there is coming a day when we must all give an account for ourselves before the Lord. And it must be mentioned. And it must be warned about. So there is a balance, I think, even there, in the picture of the year and the day. Saviour, our great physician, this is his communication. But what of his cure? Every physician must offer a cure. And here woven in our passage are these wonderful words. So we've seen that he comes to preach good tidings to the poor, and in the very next words, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So much here is taken up with not what the Saviour says, but with what he does. It's intertwined inextricably with who he is. What he says, what he does, it's who he is. To heal the broken hearted. I know these are favourite words to many people. We all know degrees of broken heartedness at different times in our lives. We should all know broken heartedness over our sin, our own failures. Other people may do evil things to us and let us down and fail us, but we all know that we fail ourselves and we fail others too. We're broken hearted. But Christ is the great physician. He's sent to be a healer. When you break your bones, whatever the method that's used these days, the ultimate answer is that the bones must be held back together again in order to heal. So they can knit, the pieces can knit back together again. If that's possible. Of course, in some cases now you have to have something to replace a bone where the bone is destroyed and there's nothing can be done. But where you just break a bone, well, you have to put the two pieces back together again to heal. If you have a wound, a cut or something like that, you can't just leave it. You have to close it up. Get stitches, or you use some strong tape, or you use some glue these days, and you close it up in order that it can heal. Broken bones must be held together. Wounds must be bound and closed up. And those who see their sin and are broken by it are healed. And if your sin has never caused you pain, then you'll never seek a doctor. So many people just don't see their sin. This must be our cry and our prayer for so many people, Lord, that you would show them. And it must be our prayer for ourselves. We can so easily grow cold-hearted and stubborn. And we overlook and we excuse sins in our own lives. And then the Lord just lays his hand upon us, even his finger, and says, what are you doing? And we feel it. And we feel that dreadful pain. But the physician has come, who heals the brokenhearted. If your sins never caused you pain, you'll never seek a doctor. He's come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who feel the pain of sin. To heal the brokenhearted. What a Saviour. There is no heart that is too broken for him to bind. He comes, the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, that is there at the end of verse 1. The opening of the prison, a graphic picture of his action. We know those words so well, don't we? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Not just that the chains have fallen off, it's that the prison is opened. Those who are under Satan's power are released. Those who are under the power of their own lusts and their own temptation, everything, receive new power, new energy, new ability, no longer bound, but free to live for Christ. But it's not just to heal the brokenhearted. It's not just to open the prison. What else does he come for? In verse 2 at the end, to comfort all who mourn. And these are not just pretty words. This is an action. Christ, the physician, comes and he applies comfort to the hearts of those who mourn. And of course, again, the primary meaning here is regarding sin and freedom from sin, mourning for sin, brokenheartedness over sin. But there is so much more that Christ does for us. There is so much more that he has for us as he writes us and as he blesses us, as he helps us to deal with disappointments in our lives, as he helps us to deal with betrayal, as he helps us to deal with grief. He comforts all who mourn. It's an action. Christ applies the comfort by the Holy Spirit. What sympathy he comes to us with. What compassion he shows. Because when you think about it, there are some things that are beyond our control, yes. But when it comes to our sin, how did we get our wounds? Why, we inflicted them upon ourselves. We went rushing headlong down the path we should not have, and we stumbled and fell. We abused ourselves, and we are now broken and torn. And yet the Saviour comes, and he doesn't say, well, you did it. Fix yourself. No, we are sick, brokenhearted, mourning. That double shame. I know sometimes we do foolish things and it can be very difficult to pray. Because we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help, but I've done this myself and I deserve what's happening to me. Still bring your troubles to the Lord. He comes to comfort, to heal, to bless. How pitiful we are. We've wounded ourselves and yet he comes. We're responsible, yet he comforts. And also, the very next line, the beginning of verse 3, he consoles those who mourn in Zion. What's this about? This is about those who have a care for the glory of God and for his own people. Those who mourn in Zion. Those who see the state of the work of God in this world and say, Lord, this is not right. It should be more than this. Where is the glory that is due to your name? Why do your people, why are they so weak? Why does everything lie in ruins? The immediate context for Isaiah, of course, was Zion, literally, Jerusalem, the great capital. And so often the children of Israel had to see this place torn down and desecrated, and the temple. made a mess of and destroyed. But those who care for the kingdom of God and feel keenly for all the strugglings and sufferings of God's people. We look around us and we see the persecution in the world. We read the reports and we grieve. This is the consolation for those who mourn in Zion. And then there is a beautiful exchange, a great exchange. The physician's cure. Look at the exchange, it's a double exchange in verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Those who mourn in old times would lay in dust and ashes. But Christ comes to raise people who mourn from that posture, clean them off, and make them beautiful, to give them beauty for ashes. What an exchange! Everything for nothing. Beauty for ashes. Christ comes with such power, with such love, with such strength to change, to console, to give them beauty for ashes. Christ gives his people a special joy and peace in believing that brings a cheerfulness to the life which cannot be accounted for. It's deep, it's profound. Even in the depths of struggle, it will shine forth. We have those rare, privileged opportunities which are terrible, but still glorious. When we see others suffer who love the Lord. And I know that we have all seen this. Even in the past year, we've seen those who love the Lord struggle. We have looked on in horror. We've looked on wishing that somehow we could take it away and bear it ourselves. And we see that Christ is there. And he has given to this dear brother or sister beauty for ashes. Even in the depth of struggle, that joy, that peace which passes all understanding, it shines out. And what a privilege it is to see it, even though it is a terrible thing to see, yet it's a glorious thing to see. Christ is at work even in the suffering saint, and how we thank God for the testimony of those who suffer. And those who die, well. And those of us who have met such saints can testify the Lord gave them beauty for ashes. But that's not the only picture of exchange that is here. There is the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. And here again is the picture of the sorrowful face lighting up with joy that will shine. The picture is of the head being anointed and the face shining with this oil with which was being put on the face. The oil of joy for mourning. The sorrowful face lights up with joy. It shines. What an exchange. What Christ does by his power. He has all needed resources. He has that great physician's touch. And he brings more, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What is a garment of praise? Well, the beautiful clothes to be worn on days of thanksgiving. an open expression of joy and happiness. Flamboyant even clothes that show this person is rejoicing. But what of the alternative? So often, it's not the outward. We may dress in some kind of exuberant way, but inside there's a spirit of heaviness. But this is the exchange, the picture of the exchange. That heaviness, that personal, private, hidden grief and sorrow, Christ comes and he gives the garment of praise. Gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And you know, one thing leads to the other. The Lord heals our hearts and so comforts us. However difficult it may be, we say, I must praise him with his people. I must thank him with others. Although I have had this spirit of heaviness, although I have known this trouble and this trial, he's given me the garment of praise. I will give him thanks. I will sing his praise. I will tell of what he has done. There's more. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Trees of righteousness. Here is the work of Christ, come to be the preacher, the prophet, the healer, the priest, the deliverer, the king, the comforter, and the planter. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The planting of the Lord. He saves his people. He establishes his people. He keeps his people. Trees of righteousness, roots deep in his word and in the living water, in that personal relationship with him, in Christ. Christ, who is described, we saw last Sunday, described in Isaiah 53 as a shoot out of dry ground. He who came, the unlikely shoot out of dry ground in a barren desert, will now plant people, lives, trees of righteousness. He will be glorified now and forever. And it is amazing. It is amazing that he will be glorified both in and through the sinful, broken, rebellious people for whom he has come. This is God's plan all along, that Christ, the great physician, should come, the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, that he should come to the poor, that he should come to the despised, that he should come to the overlooked, that he should come to those who suffer, and that he should change all things, that he should exchange beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, that he should lift up his people, and the glory of God in all of it. Here it is, that he may be glorified. Perhaps you look at this and you understand why Christ came. You understand his calling to preach the good news, to be the good news, to suffer and to die and to rise. The gospel is good news. Is it good news for you, or is it just a pretty story? How is your heart? Are you poor in spirit? Are you meek? Or are you still walking in pride and self-sufficiency? Have you received the physician's cure? Have you been to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you trusted in his atoning death at Calvary's cross? Will you yet go through life in misery and emptiness? Or will you know a life of purpose and fruitfulness and eternal life, all to the glory of God? Well, may God Lord our God, help us as we give him praise and glory for Jesus Christ, the physician of souls, the great physician. He comes to heal the brokenhearted, to open the prison, to comfort the mourning, to console, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, to plant and to root his people. He comes to preach good tidings. He comes to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The Saviour has come. We give him all the glory and all the praise. We look to the day when he shall come again. All his work shall be known, and he may be glorified. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.